Well, some medical staff were very confused. They were transcribing some audio tapes, and they came across a perplexing diagnosis. This man has full lymphometry. Well, they didn't know what that was, and so they had another physician listen to the tape again, and he said, full lymphometry? Actually, this man has fallen from a tree. Some things aren't quite as complicated as we always make them. Now, there are a lot of visions in Daniel, and there is going to be some confusion, and there will be times when you're not satisfied with my conclusions or my suggestions or my hesitations even. But don't let fallen from a tree get in the way. Fallen from a tree. We are going to see this book is about the fact that our God is sovereign, and we can trust him no matter what. It's not always easy. It sometimes involves fiery furnaces and lions' dens and difficulties, but our God is sovereign, and we want to hang on to that. Well, like Revelation, Daniel does have a lot of visions, and if you go online, you will see thousands of charts that people have put up. I encourage you, check those out. But we're going to over and over say God is in control. You know, it does talk about the end of the world. It does talk about Jesus coming back and about the end times. It's about the God of the end times. You see, who is God is the question we really want to wrestle with. What is he like and what is he up to? It's not always the question everyone's asking, but it really is the answer that they need. God is the God of the nations. He is the God of history. And if we understand who he is and what he's about, that will make a lot more sense of our world. Daniel covers a lot of history, but not just ancient history. He's also going to move into how history ends. And so we will look at prophecies and we'll do our best to wrestle with them. But you know, Daniel's more than just about the future. It also features a godly young man and his three friends who are hauled off to exile and how they lived in light of that. They are very much examples of faithfulness and faith, which we would do well to emulate. Some of you may have remember the old song, Dare to be a Daniel. You might have sang this in Sunday school class.
Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
Well, that's not a bad song, and there are certainly a lot of applications we should put to our lives. But again, this book, the book of Daniel, though it's named after him, really should be the book of Daniel's God, because that is going to be the focus. Back during his original audience wouldn't have read that book and gone, oh, dare to be a Daniel. Or they wouldn't have said, don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. But they would have been looking to Daniel's God and always focused on him. Because you see, Yahweh is presented as the true king, the ultimate sovereign, the one who is determining the destiny of the whole world. And so again, Daniel is about the King of Kings. It's interesting, the word king and kingdom is used 150 times in the book. As one author put it, the kingdom is really the battleground of the book. Whose kingdom will be worshipped? To which kingdom do you belong? Which kingdom will prevail? And how do we live under the kingdoms of this world while looking forward to the kingdom of our God to come back? And what will we worship? And so there's some very good application points for us. But again, it's about God and his kingdom. Because there's also a lot of focus on the time of the Gentiles. The action happens in Babylon, not in Jerusalem. The main supporting actors, the different kings, they're all Gentiles. The future kingdoms will be Gentiles. But the great thing is God's kingdom does include Gentiles. And I look at me and I go, shoo, thank you, Lord. But yet, God has not forgotten his people. Yes, they've disobeyed. They got hauled off into exile. But God is not done with them. And in the midst of the challenges and things going on, God is not done with his people. You see, because he is faithful. He is continually faithful to them. It's interesting, this book came about after the golden age of Israel. David and Solomon had had a united kingdom, and then the kingdom divided. There was civil war, and you had the kings of Israel, and you had the kings of Judah. I believe all the kings of Israel were bad. Most of the kings of Judah were. And God kept sending prophets, and he said, repent, turn to me, follow my word, do the right thing. And the people kept saying, we're going to do it our way. No, thank you. And they did refuse to listen to prophet after prophet. And God kept sending more prophets saying, listen, if you don't obey, I'm going to send you off into exile. Well, at one point then, Israel was carried off. They fell to the Syrians in 722 BC. Judah would fall to the Babylonians. And these were not nice people. If you look at some of their relief carvings, you've got piles of heads and impalings, and it's quite graphic. And the Jewish prophets wrestled with, Lord, I know we're doing a bad job, but how can you use those even worse Babylonians? And God says, well, I'm going to deal with them in their due time as well. But God is setting up the stage that he is in charge. So when the book of Daniel happens, is the nation's already been hauled off. And Daniel is a young man. It's thought he was brought to Babylon in the first wave in 605 or 604 BC. And then Ezekiel came. And there's a lot of controversy about the timing. When was Daniel written? And the reason is because it makes very specific prophecies about the future and about different kingdoms that are going to be coming. And so secular scholarship would say, well, not only was it not written by Daniel, and there was no such thing as a Daniel, but it was clearly written after the Maccabean Rebellion in like the 160s BC, because it's so precise. But you know what? Our Creator is able just fine to see into the future. He can make the world out of nothing. He can see what's happening. I don't have any doubt that Daniel was written in the 6th century, not after the fact of all these things happening. In addition, it's interesting, Jesus refers back to the book of Daniel in Matthew 24. He refers to the abomination that causes desolation. Daniel's interesting too. It talks a lot about the Son of Man, which is Jesus' favorite title for himself. Daniel is thought to be born around 620 BC, and he died in 530 BC, about 90 years. He was probably about 15 years old when he was hauled off into exile, and he served pagan empires. He served his God under pagan empires for the next 70 years. It's interesting, too, that the ability to predict the future is no big deal for our God, because so much of the Bible, I think upwards of a quarter, is prophetic. There's prophecies about Jesus, and there's even things where God says, in fact, in Isaiah 40, he challenges the so-called gods. Tell us what is to come, that we may know that you're gods. Tell us what's going to happen. And then he proceeds to say what's going to happen. In Isaiah 46, I am God, and there's none like me. I make my purpose known from the end to the beginning. What I've said, I will bring about. We can trust God's word. You know, in addition to the biblical account, if you really want to wrestle with the background of Daniel, there's lots of good evidence as well that the Aramaic itself that's used is reflective of hundreds of years earlier. There's been copies found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and these are copies of copies. And it took time to get that message around. And so I think there's evidence for that. It's earlier date as well. But again, I see that we can rely upon God's word. You know, the Bible Project, I think, gave a good overview. And in your handout, you have the final little sketch they did. And hopefully that will be helpful with you as we go through the series. But there's all kinds of fascinating other things in how the book of Daniel is structured. And we'll have you put that slide up there, Kathy. There's something called a chiasm. And one thing that's interesting, it starts out with exile, and the young men are hauled off into exile, and then it's going to talk about a return from exile. And then it's going to talk about four kingdoms and a vision, followed by another section of visions of four kingdoms and a vision. And then you're going to have deliverance from the fiery furnace. Remember Daniel's friends thrown in there. You've also got deliverance from the lion's den. And right stack in the middle, you've got these proud kings humbled, and Nebuchadnezzar as well as Belteshazzar. It's interesting, the book of Daniel, it's got a real structure. God had worked it out in such a way. You know, we'll see throughout our study that Jesus is the stone cut by no human hand, and that he is going to crush the kingdoms of the world in chapter 2. He's possibly the fourth man in the fiery furnace. We'll look at that. He may be the angel who shut the lion's mouth in chapter 6. He is the Son of Man in chapter 7. He's the anointed one to come in chapter 9. And he's very likely the judge in chapter 12 and the one that rises that causes resurrection. Jesus is all through this book. In addition, there are so many parallels. Daniel is a portrait of who Jesus is, especially when we get to chapter 6. But keep in mind, the main point of the book is not the prophecy and the end times to come. It's not the man Daniel. It is his God. And no matter what happens, we can trust in him. I want to spend just a couple minutes to close us out looking at Psalm 2, because I think it really encapsulates well what this passage is about. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a portrait of Jesus, and it started out as a picture of the Davidic kings. It incorporates Jesus, but it also goes to the end of time when Jesus will reign forever. It also reminds us that God is sovereign. And Psalm 2 begins with a question. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. For all time, the leaders of this world, the human heart, has rebelled against God, saying, we want to do it our way. We want to live how we want to live. And they viewed God's constraints, God's power, as a threat to their own freedom. But that does not threaten God in any bit. What happens, we read in verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. God is not threatened at all by anyone who stands against him. In fact, it's ridiculous. As Pastor Rick Boyer says, this is the only place in the Bible where God is portrayed as laughing. And it's like a grown man looking down at a gerbil in a cage. You know, you've seen that, and it's going, and you just look down, and you just laugh at that little thing like it's going to do anything to you. The Lord dismisses the foolish chattering of human arrogance. Why? Because he already has a king who set in place, the anointed one, Jesus, who is getting ready to come. And he's going to rescue those who take refuge in him. He goes on to say in verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will give the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. The ancient pharaohs would have their scepters, and I'm sure it had like a snake or something interesting on the end. And they would take pottery that would represent the different nations they'd conquered, and they'd smash it. Well, that's exactly what God's going to do when he sends his king. There are going to be different nations that have come up, different empires. Daniel had a vision of that. And we have seen many, many come since, and there will be more to come. But the ultimate kingdom is coming. The rock, the uncut by human hands, which Daniel prophesies, will smash everything. And then it ends. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. In a real sense, God is saying to the leaders of the world, wake up, submit to the King who is to come, or you will not survive to live another day. Eugene Peterson wrote, the reality is God, worship or flee. The psalm makes clear there is only one sovereign. And that's what Daniel says. That's what Revelation says. And if you read carefully in the whole rest of the Bible, there is only one sovereign, one who is in charge. But even as he prepares to judge sin, God is still gracious and offers a way of escape. The last verse of the psalm says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. One person said, there's no refuge from him, only in him. Submit to the Son and find refuge. That's what Daniel did. That's what we must do to realize there is a holy God. He will judge the earth. He will deal with sin. And either we acknowledge that we need a Savior from our sin, or we will face his wrath. But in his love and in his beauty and his grace and his mercy, Jesus had the punishment we deserve placed on him. And the question remains, will we go to him and take refuge? Oh, I hope you will. I hope you will. Well, Daniel's going to spell out in great detail about the king to come. And I hope you'll enjoy the journey. You know, nations rise and fall, kings come and go, but the Lord will reign forever. So read the book, study it. If you want more resources, I've got more commentaries than I have time to look at. But don't miss this. God is sovereign. He's in control. He can create the world. He can cause empires to come and go. He can deal with your health issues. He can deal with your jobs. He can deal with your relationships, your neighbors, your finances, your emotions. He is faithful. His plan will come to fruition, and all those who are aligned with him, he will walk there with them. Just like Daniel, we are citizens of another kingdom, but the better kingdom, the better king is coming. Revelation has this to say, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Keep that in mind. The king is coming. It will be done as he once done. And we can play a role as his subjects. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help and guide us as we take a look at this really critical book. Encourage us, strengthen us. Help us to emulate Daniel's faith. Help us, Lord, to trust in his God. In your name I pray, amen.